Well, today we're going to turn to God's Word. We're going to turn to a very famous story, one which you've probably know, one which you've probably heard throughout your life in Sunday school and in church and things like that, and it is the feeding of the 5,000. And we're going to turn to Mark's account of this event. So if you want to turn to Mark chapter 6, now the feeding of the 5,000 is at verse 30, but I actually want us to turn to the event before that, which is found from verse 7. Now, just to give a little bit of context here, Jesus is in his earthly ministry. That has begun. And in Mark's account, what he is doing is he is showing us who Jesus is. At the very start of the gospel, he says that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He doesn't leave it to chance for us to try and work it out. He gets straight to it, who Jesus is. And all of the accounts that happen, all of the events that are mentioned, focus on Jesus. Where necessary, Mark does mention other people, but all the time, he is focusing our attention upon Jesus and who he is. And so, here in Mark chapter 6, reading from verse 7, this is what we read. And he, that is Jesus, called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And then let's turn to verse 30 in the same chapter. The apostles returned to Jesus and told them all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said to him, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Well, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Before we look deeper into this text, let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the gospel writers that through the Holy Spirit, they have recorded these events for our reading today. Lord, may we not look at this as just a historical event that happened, But Lord, would you teach us about what it means for us today? Lord, would you help us to be encouraged by your provision where there was none? Lord, would you help us to know that we can be satisfied within you and what you provide for us? We pray this in and through the mighty, precious name of Jesus. Amen. A very famous story, the feeding of the 5,000. But I wanted us to start before then, because of course, reading from verse 30, the apostles returned. And of course, the question that we might have asked if we'd have started there is, return from where? So we have, in verse 7, this command of Jesus. Now, growing up, and somehow maybe a Sunday school thinking of the life of Jesus, you think that the disciples are with Jesus all the time. They never left his side for 3 years. But that's not what we find here. We actually find that the disciples, the apostles, were commanded with that shortest of sentences in the English language, go. They were told to go, not always to be with Jesus, but to go. They were given authority to do so, that Jesus had given them authority over the unclean spirits, to be able to give them authority to help the sick, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set liberty to the captives, etc. Such was the authority of Jesus. He passed that authority onto the disciples, and that they would then go. But notice there is also an instruction here for them as well. The instruction is to go and not to take. They are to live by faith. Now, perhaps some of us in this room have at some time or another been called to live by faith, maybe to go to a place and to live by faith. If we are to have some sort of open-air service or some sort of mission outreach, we know that we are to go. But we also feel that there must be preparation, don't we? In the earthly, we prepare. And if we've got an open air that's coming, and I'm sure there is one coming for Pentecost, we sort of plan ahead, don't we? We go, well, who's going to do the readings? Who's going to bring the little amplifiers? And who's going to bring the keyboard? And who's going to bring the music? We plan in the earthly because, well, we kind of understand that we need to, really. If we're going on mission, we often have a time of fundraising. Well, we need so much money to be able to go and do the mission work. But that's not what happened here with Jesus. He didn't do some crowdfunding. He didn't set up a GoFundMe page or anything like that. He just told them to go and to live by faith. No sponsorship required, just to go. In fact, such faith did they require that they were told and only take a staff, basically a walking stick. Now this walking stick would only be there to help them to walk. It wasn't a weapon to defend themselves. It wasn't there for any other purpose than to help them to walk. They were to take no bread, that is no food with them, no bag to put things into, no money to take with them. We wouldn't do it like this ourselves, would we, in the earthly? We would say, no, we can't do it like this. Maybe even some of the apostles were questioning and doubting, oh, should we do it really this way? And yet they were told to go. The only thing that they were to take with them was that staff, the sandals on their feet, and only one tunic. Well, that's quite an interesting thing, isn't it? Well, why think of that? That is to say, they weren't to take a change of clothes. Clothing wasn't like it is nowadays. They didn't have wardrobes full of clothes, and you've got to make a selection of which shirt you're going to wear a particular day. They would have had a very small amount of clothing in those days. In fact, quite often in history, when you look at final wills and testament of people, as part of their will, they're giving a tunic to people. To my favorite child, I give my tunic. I give them my cloak, because there was value in those things. We wouldn't do it like that nowadays, of course, but that's the way that it was. So here, not only taking one tunic, again, it's this way of saying you need to live by faith. Now, much of the story that we see here, both the sending out of the apostles and the feeding of the 5,000, maybe, if we've got that inquisitive part of our mind, we may have seen some reflection points, some mirroring of another event in Scripture that happened, and that is of the Israelites leaving Egypt. In fact, we can find an account of this story in Exodus chapter 12. The final plague has happened. The Passover has occurred. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 33, we read this. The Egyptians were urgent with the people and sent them out of the land in haste. That is this idea of go. For they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before that it was leavened, that is, bread, their kneading bowls, and they bound them up in their cloaks on their shoulders, that is, that they took some sort of bag with them. The people of Israel also had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. Here in the account of the Exodus, the flight from Egypt, they took things with them. They took bread, they took a bag, they took changes of clothing, they took money. But in the account of Jesus, they didn't. They were really living by faith in the life of Jesus and those and by the apostles, by Jesus. They were told to go, but also remember that they were told to be a blessing. Again, this echo of Genesis chapter 12, that covenant that was given to Abraham, where it was that you will be a blessing. All of the peoples on the earth will be blessed by you. But those who bless you, I will bless. And those who despise you, I will curse. So here we see a similar kind of action that's happening here. You are to be a blessing to people. That is, to deliver them from unclean spirits, to anoint them with oil, to help those who are sick and to heal them. So you are going to be a blessing. But likewise, if there are those who will not accept you, you are to shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. This idea, again, of blessing and cursing. They are to go and be a blessing. Friends, my first question to you is, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Now, the apostles may have gone quite far afield. They may have traveled hundreds of miles, I'm not sure, maybe a bit less. But they may have traveled a significant distance, going to different towns and villages. You may not be called to go as far. Maybe it is in the lunchroom at work, and you see a colleague who is sat by themselves. Maybe you are called to go there. Maybe it is your next door neighbor who you know you haven't really seen for a little while, you haven't spoken to them, and you just want to check in and just make sure that they are okay. Go. Maybe it is further afield. Maybe you do have this sense within you that you are called to a mission field. It could be a different town. It could be a different country. It could be a different continent. Maybe you do feel within you that the Lord is calling you to go. May you go. And may the Lord be a blessing to you in doing so. Where will you go? Now, so at this point then, later, sometime later, we're not told exactly when, that the apostles returned to Jesus after declaring that very simple phrase, repent. And I just want to draw attention to that at the moment, because in Mark chapter 1, the summary of Jesus' message in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, is that Jesus went to the countryside, to the different places, and proclaimed a very simple, very straightforward message. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That is the summary of God's message, of Jesus' message. The time is fulfilled. That is to say, all the prophecies of the coming Messiah are now being fulfilled in Christ. The kingdom of God is at hand. That is to say that he is working in and through his people in our midst. And that we are to what? Repent and believe in the gospel. And the disciples, the apostles, had this exact same proclamation. They went around proclaiming that people should repent. Now, quite often, we don't really use that word very much anymore, do we? Repent a little bit. We might talk about believing. We might talk about looking toward Jesus. We don't quite often talk about repent as much. Friends, we must repent. We must turn from our wicked ways. We must turn from our own desires and fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Friends, with boldness, sometimes we must call people to repent. It's a difficult conversation to have with people because everyone does what is right in their own eyes because people have no king, as it says in Judges. Friends, we must remember that there is one true king, which is Jesus. And so we must encourage people to repent, to turn from their own ways, and to walk in the way of Christ. That same proclamation that the apostles made of Jesus, that same message that Jesus had, is also the same message that I should encourage us to deliver as well. Following, coming back, the apostles return to Jesus. They tell Jesus all that they had done and taught. Now here, in the account of Mark, it doesn't actually give any detail. But in the other accounts, in Luke, John, and elsewhere, it actually says that they were surprised that this happened. The apostles were told in amazement the fact that this happened. Again, Mark doesn't do that because he wants us just to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Jesus says to them, let's go somewhere. Let's go to a desolate place. Let's enjoy each other's company. And it actually says that they were tired from this ministry, as you can imagine. They didn't have time even to eat. Perhaps, friends, you've had times of busyness in your own lives. Maybe you're going through it right now, where maybe you are so busy that even having a meal is a second order thing for you. Like it's a lower priority for you. You feel that you must deal with the other issue at hand. Sometimes, even with ministry, we can also feel like that, where the message that we are delivering is of such importance that we don't feel that we've got the time to do the other matters of life, including eat. Jesus here tells us the importance of it. We must rest, we must eat. Let's go to a desolate place. Let's spend time together. Let's rest. Let's have time to eat together. They went to that desolate place together. Again, this reflection of what happened in the Exodus, that they are going to a desolate place together. Not necessarily a desert place, just a desolate place. We can see in the account that there's the green grass as well. But they are going to this desolate place by themselves. Now, one of the things that you find with Jesus is that wherever Jesus is, people want to be. And it's the same today as well. Wherever there is this rumor of God moving in mighty works in a particular place, there is a desire for people to gather. Because where Jesus is, people want to be. And the people, in the boats, they must have gone, that looks like Jesus. So Jesus is in the boat with the disciples. They're sailing to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And the people go, wherever he's going, I want to be. And so this crowd begins. So it might have started with one or two people, maybe even seeing Jesus getting into a boat and thinking, wherever he's going, I want to go. And then, well, where are you going? Well, I'm going because Jesus is in that boat. Is he? Oh, yes, he's in the boat. Let's go then. And suddenly this crowd starts to appear. This happens with Jesus. And so by the time that Jesus lands, there's a massive crowd there. Jesus quite often couldn't get into houses because of the people. And so we have that wonderful story in Mark chapter 2, where people couldn't get into the house, so they had to make a hole in the roof to lower the man down so that they could get to Jesus. When Jesus wasn't in a house, people couldn't get into the streets. The streets were packed because of Jesus. That's where we end up with stories like Zacchaeus, who had to climb into a tree to see Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood, who had to push through the crowd and just touch the hem of his garment so that she would be healed. Because the crowds were pressing in against Jesus. Here, in this desolate place, we see a great crowd, 5,000 men, which of course would also then mean women and children as well. Not necessarily the numbers that we had in the Exodus story, which could be upwards of 2 million perhaps, but we do certainly have a significant number of people, tens of thousands of people, joining together just to be with Jesus. And he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. A great crowd gathering who were in need of a shepherd. In Ezekiel chapter 34, we see a prophecy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, this prophecy given against the shepherds was using the idea of shepherds, but really it was talking about those that were in authority of teaching the people. So here we have shepherds that were supposed to look after the sheep, the people of Israel, and they weren't doing the job correctly. The sheep are scattered all over the face of the earth. None seeks after them. None looks after them. And then, behold, the Lord says in verse 10, behold, I'm against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hand and will put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search out my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep and have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of cloud and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them to the countries and bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. The time is at hand. The prophecies are being fulfilled. Here we see a prophecy about a shepherd, the Lord himself, who is going to shepherd his people in Israel and give them good things to eat. Here we see Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, who sees the crowd, has compassion on them, and that teaches them good things and gives them food to eat. Nourishment for their body and nourishment for their soul. Teaching them good things with the compassion that he has on them, the hour begins to get late. Now, it says here in Mark's account that the disciples came up to Jesus. Elsewhere, I believe it's John's account, we actually know that it's Philip. Again, Philip isn't mentioned here because we want it to be about Jesus. It's just the disciples come up to him. There's need here. There's a genuine need of feeding these people. The hour's getting late. We can see the sun is going to set. Jesus, you need to tell these people. They've got to go from here. We know that you're doing a great work telling them, but look, Jesus, you've got to tell them to go and get some food. Go and spend the night somewhere. So what does Jesus do? You give them something to eat. Remember, what were they told to do just a few times before, a few moments before in the earlier verses? To go without food, to trust that God would deliver them. And yet here, we've got the disciples saying, we don't know what to do. We don't have the faith almost, really, to be able to deal with this situation. You give them something to eat, Jesus says, testing their faith. You had faith before when you went to the different places and found that you were being fed by the people. Do you have the faith to know that God will feed these people? Well, it seems that the disciples won't. The response from them is one of doubt. How could we get enough money for this situation? 200 denarii worth of food, that is 200 days' wages worth of food, wouldn't be enough for the people. Again, perhaps in their lack of faith, they may have known the story, but they didn't have the faith to know that God would provide. They may have even seen the account themselves in their own life that God provided. Maybe they had a really hungry day, and God then provided food through the blessing of someone inviting them into their home when they were told to go. And yet here they don't have the faith that God will provide. In this story of the Exodus, remember that the people grumbled, didn't they, about being hungry. We don't have enough food for the people. And what did God do? He gave them bread. He gave them meat in the form of quail. Yet here the disciples don't have that same level of faith. So what does Jesus do? Does he say, you know what, actually, yeah, you're right. I'll tell you what, let's end here. Everyone, go. Now, what does Jesus do? He says, let me show you the work of God. You think it can't be done. You think that you don't have enough faith. You've never seen God work this powerfully in this situation. But let me tell you one thing. You know that it can't be done in the earthly. When you think about the disciples, when they went, they may have been trusting a little bit in themselves. They may have been trusting in the generosity of other people. Yes, they would have been trusting in God, but they still knew that their provision will still have come in the earthly through the hands of other people. Here, it's only God that can work the miracle. What is it that they have? What is it that they're able to gather together? How many loaves do you have? Go and see. Now, you'll notice the little boy isn't in this story, again, because it's not about the little boy. We often quite make a little focus upon this little boy's packed lunch. But it's not about the boy here. It's about Jesus and what Jesus is going to do. He takes the small amount that is available, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and then does something with it, works a miracle with it. He commands them to sit down upon the green grass. Again, echoing back to this time in Exodus where they will be fed on the mountains of Israel, where the grass will feed them. Here we see that there is that green grass that is mentioned as they sit down. Jesus takes the loaves, the 2 fish, he looks up to heaven, gives a blessing, and then begins to break it. And they divided it among themselves. And what we find is that all ate and were satisfied. The people of Israel in the Exodus, every day, would have to go out. They would have to find the manna, what it is, those flakes that looks like coriander seed. They would have to collect it every single day. They would have to make it into bread every day. They would have to catch the quail every day. But there was faith required that every single day they would go out, except on the Sabbath, of course. They would go out, they would have, and it was available for them to collect. And in the Exodus story, it tells us that no one was lacking. However much they had, they were never without. We also find as well that it mentions that when they were during the Exodus, their clothes never wore out and their sandals never fell off their feet. I mean, that's good quality, that is, isn't it? We'd like something like that today, maybe. Our shoes never wearing out, our clothes never wearing out. Again, because of the provision of God there. But again, this might be, again, why Jesus tells them, you don't need to take other things. Because your tunic isn't going to wear out, your sandals aren't going to wear out, because God is going to provide. He provided during the Exodus, he provided for the apostles, he provided for the 5,000 men, women, and children. Do you not think he's going to provide for you? Of course he will. Do you not think he's going to provide for our town? Do you think he's not going to be able to provide for our nation? Look at the birds of the heavens. They neither toil, they don't sow, and yet the Lord feeds them all. Are you not worth more than sparrows? Look at the lilies of the field, the lilies of the valley. They don't worry about what they're going to wear, and yet the Lord makes them beautiful. The Lord makes them beautiful every single day. The Lord can provide for us, my friends. All were satisfied. They were not without any lack, just as they weren't within the Exodus. In fact, we actually find that here Jesus shows that he is the God of more than enough. Not only did they have enough just to stop the rumbly tummies, just enough so that they don't feel hungry right now, we find that there is an abundance left over. 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the bread and fish. Such was the Lord's provision. Friends, I want to challenge us today. Maybe you've had a time of faith. And in your past, maybe you have had a time of faith where you've needed a little bit of faith. Maybe like the disciples who were sent out and they were called to go. They needed some faith, of course, that God would provide, that they wouldn't be without. Maybe you have had a time like that, but you now feel you're going through a time where it's like feeding 5,000 people. Where are we going to get the provision? Where are we going to get the things that we need to deal with this problem? Maybe it's a financial situation in your work or in your life. Maybe it's a job situation for you. Maybe it's a housing situation, a relationship issue, and you are looking at this problem and you're thinking, it cannot be done in the earthly. There is no way that I am able to deal with this situation. Well, friends, that's a very good place to be. Because you know that it can't be done in the earthly, so fix your eyes upon Jesus. It can't be done through man's effort, through my own work. It has to be done through him. So friends, if you are in need of something today and you think, I just don't have any idea how it's going to be done, fix your eyes upon Jesus. And if you don't have the faith at the moment, may you have that same faith, the same call of that man that went to Jesus. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You have a little bit of faith, but Lord, you want more faith. Lord, give me more faith to know that you are going to deal above and abundantly in my situation. Just as God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness, just as he provided for the apostles when they were sent out by Jesus, just as he provided for the 5,000 men and plus women and children, he is able to provide for you today. So friends, I want to encourage you, if you are in need of something, then go to Jesus. And we'll pray for you in a moment. But I also just want to be able to give this challenge for us as well. Maybe you are like the people that see Jesus in the boat. And for the very first time, you're thinking, I want to be with Jesus. Wherever Jesus goes, I want to be. And you're thinking, I just want to be with him. Maybe for the very first time, you're thinking, I want to follow Jesus. I don't know where he's going. I don't know where he will lead me, but I just want to be with Jesus. Friends, if that is you, and you want to say yes to following Jesus for the very first time, would you just get my attention by raising your hand so that I may pray for you and with you? I'm not going to do a whole thing of making you stand up or come to the front or anything. I just want you to get my attention so that I may pray for and with you. Is there one here today that will say yes to following Jesus for the first time? Bless you. Is there another? Thank you. I'd love to speak to you afterward about that. So maybe yes, you're saying yes to Jesus for the very first time. Wherever Jesus goes, I want to be. Maybe you're already following Jesus and you're still thinking, you know what? Wherever Jesus is, I want to be too. And maybe you are in need of something. And you know it cannot be done in the earthly. It could be even. Maybe you think, actually, yeah, if I just work a little bit harder, or maybe I get a better job with better pay or something, it could be done in the earthly. Yeah, sure, but still go to God anyway. So friends, may we go to Jesus to fix our eyes upon him, knowing that he will provide all of our needs above and abundantly, more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. Let us pray.